Happy Sabbath, church. Wow, that actually sounded good today. God is good? Okay, let's try that. God is good? And all the time? See, it's funny because when I was younger and, you know, pastors would come up and do that that kind of call, I always thought it was kind of weird. It's like, why do we have to always do this every Sabbath? God is good all the time, God is good. And it wasn't until, you know, I got older and I started to experience the hardships of life and the struggles that sometimes we face. And sometimes that's all we can really say is that, man, after all of that, God is still good. I don't know, for many of us, this week wasn't the best. Some of us were crawling our way to church today. Some of us couldn't even get out of bed. But yet, God is still good. And so when I say that now, God is good, and all the time, God is good, it just reminds me that there's nothing in this world that can take away the love of God for his people. And that's, I think, that's a promise that we can take anywhere we go, especially in the moments where we're struggling, but also in the times when we have victory, that God is good. I just want to say thank you to our participants, you guys played so well, the flute, thank you, as well as the piano for the offering. I was sitting there and I was listening to you play and I was just like, man, like, if that was me, my mom would be so proud. I was like, oh man, like, I wish I could play the piano, but I unfortunately quit piano at a young age. But thank you for that song, because that song that you were playing, that hymn, is actually one of my grandparents' favorite songs. And so this week has been such an emotional roller coaster for me. Like, I don't know if you felt that this week, but for some reason, I think it might be the change of weather, the space. Yeah, you felt that. I was emotionally drained, and not going to lie, waking up this morning was a dread. I felt that I was struggling, and so I prayed my prayer. I was like, God, like, I need you today more than ever. I need you to speak today. I need you to use me today because I am tired. But that song that you were playing, as I was listening to it, it gave me this energy. And so when I say God is good and all the time God is good, he's good. He knows exactly what we need in the moments that we need it. With that being said, the title of my sermon, if we can just quickly have it on the screen, is entitled Obedience Over Offering. Obedience Over Offering. Our text that we had here is in Deuteronomy 5, verse 33, and it says, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess." With that being said, wherever we are, whether we're online or in person, let's quickly just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. We thank you that you woke us up this morning. We thank you that you gave us this breath of life. We thank you that though this week may be hard, that you were with us through it all. And Lord, as we're just here gathered together with our brothers and sisters and in worship in your name, I pray for the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and our minds. Prepare us for your will, O God. And as I'm about to just speak in your behalf, I pray that the words that I speak may be yours, and that the voice that they hear may be yours as well. For this is just a glorification to you. All this I ask, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So a while back, I heard this funny story, and I wanted to share this with you today. It was about this lady who had lived on her own for quite some time. And as she was living on her own, she started to feel the sense of loneliness. And so what she did was that she decided to go to the pet store and look for a company that she can possibly purchase. As she was looking, she saw the dogs and she found them really cute. But she said, this wasn't for me. She went to the cats and saw them, that they were really cute. And she said the same thing, this wasn't for me. Her reasoning behind it was because these animals don't talk back. And so she decided to get the animal that does talk back, a parrot. And as she was looking through the parrots, the clerk came up to her and asked if she needed help, and so that's what he did. He did his best to help her, and they found this beautiful parrot. Now, this clerk was a good salesman. And so he's like, oh, you need to buy a beautiful cage for this bird. Make sure that you have a really good space one, a big one, so that it has space to fly around. And so the woman complied, and she's like, yeah, anything for this bird so that I don't have to feel alone. Finally, she made the purchase, went home, and everything was good. The next day, the clerk was doing his duties at the shop when the same woman with the parrot decided to come back with the parrot and the beautiful cage. And so he thought, okay, there must have been something wrong. So he went and asked her, welcome back, why are you here? And she said, well, I think this parrot's defective. It's not talking. I tried everything I could, and it's not talking. And so the clerk was like, let me think. For a parrot to talk, what does it need? Aha! Maybe it also feels lonely. So why don't you buy a mirror so that when it looks at its reflection, it thinks that it's with other birds, and so it will talk. And so the lady was like, sure, you know, you're the animal expert here, and so let's buy a mirror. So she bought a mirror. She went on her way, and, you know, the day ended as usual. The next day, that same woman came to the shop again with the bird in the cage with the mirror. And now the clerk is like, okay, maybe something's wrong again. So he asked, what's wrong? Something wrong with the bird? And she goes, yeah, it's defective. It's not talking. I bought the mirror, bought the nice cage, still not talking. And so the clerk was thinking, he's like, I heard this little study that, you know, birds need to be moving quite often. And so maybe if you give it a ladder, if you buy a ladder and it practices walking up and down that ladder in its beautiful cage, the bird will then get energized and talk. So the lady buys the ladder and she goes on her way. The third day happened and same thing happened. As soon as he opened the door, the lady was coming with the bird with a beautiful cage with a nice mirror and a ladder. And he asked, let me guess, the bird's defective. He's like, yeah, still not talking. And he sits there and he's like, okay, I heard that birds like movement. So why don't you buy a swing? A little swing for the bird so that it can rest there. And for sure, not only will it speak, it will sing. And so the lady was convinced. She was like, aha, okay, you're right. Let's do it. So she bought the swing, put it in the cage, and she went on her way. The next day, the lady came back. This time, with the beautiful cage, the nice mirror, the nice ladder, and the beautiful swing, but no bird. Apparently, the bird had died. And so the lady was returning back what she had bought because she had no use for it. And so the clerk was curious. She asked, did the bird ever speak? Like, did it ever say even like one word? And the lady was like, yes, finally. On its dying breath, it said, where's my food? It's funny because the story, you know, it talks about how you can be so focused on the little things that you forget the main thing. Unfortunately, this bird passed away because the owner did not remember the most important thing, the food. And it's interesting because sometimes in our own personal life, we get so caught up with all of the little things that we tend to forget the main thing. Sometimes we get so focused on making sure that we look good, that making sure that we get to work on time, making sure that we are nice to people, that sometimes we forget to focus on our relationship with God and with ourselves. And we see that several times in the Bible, but today we're going to focus on 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Let me give you a history background of sorts as you're grabbing your Bibles, I'm sure. Basically, this was the time when Samuel was a prophet, and he was a prophet of God for the people of Israel. And the people of Israel finally got this king that they wanted, and it was in this man by the name of Saul. And for quite some time, Saul and the people of Israel were doing amazing for a nation that started from nothing. People were afraid of them because of all the great things that King Saul and the people of Israel did. But in this part of the story, we see that there was a decline. There was, I guess, a defectiveness in the leadership of King Saul. And so I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but I encourage all of you in your own time, in your own personal study, to please read this story and see where God is speaking to you, because I do believe that this message is for someone here. So 1 Samuel 15, verse 3 to 4 says, and this is Samuel speaking on behalf of God to King Saul. It says, "Now go and attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim. 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judea. The story then continues on where Saul actually complies and moves forward. In verse 7 to 9 it says, "Then Saul attacked the Amalekites and the Havilah all the way to Sur, which is in the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of his sword. Then Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwillingly to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed." And so we see here, something is dysfunctional, something is off. Something is not correct. Do you guys know what it is? The instruction was to utterly destroy all. Yet Saul does one thing. He spares the life of the king and takes all of the good stuff. Leaves all the other stuff, destroys it completely. But takes all of the other good stuff, the ones that have value, the ones that are pleasing in the eyes of the people when it comes to cattle. So the good sheep, the good ox, and so forth. Now, is that what God had asked? No. And so we see that there's a consequence because of this action. It says here in verse 10 to 11, Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly what? Regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commands. It has grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night." You see, To give more impact to the story, Saul was chosen because he did not fit the criteria of what a true leader would be. One of the criteria, which I wish I had, was that he was tall. But other than that, that was it. Right? He was soft-spoken. He was a shepherd. He had no military experience. So all of that had to come from somewhere. All of that had to come from God. Through his experience of leadership, as he continued moving forward, he became well known as king, all because of the strength of God. But like many of us, or some of us, or people that we may know, sometimes power can get into our head. Sometimes influence can get into our head. When we no longer connect to the one that influences us, we then become the influencer. It's important to realize that when we take upon ourselves this title of being a Christian, it is not to reflect our own desires, our own will, but the will of God. Hence, we are called Christians. We're not Jonathanians or Leviutians. We're Christians, Christians. Reflection of Christ's character. But Saul does the opposite. And here is the interaction between Saul and Samuel in verse 20 to 21. And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the Lord," right? He is explaining now to Saul, after Samuel has come down to speak to him about his actions, he is now trying to justify his wrongdoing with what he says here. "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord had sent me, and brought back Agag, king of the Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So one thing here, as we see, is now that Samuel is speaking to Saul, and Saul is now realizing his wrongdoing, he's now throwing people under the bus. He's like, "Oh, it's not my fault, it's theirs. I'm just a follower. I followed the command of God. I went on the mission. I did what he asked. They took all the good stuff." Sounds familiar? In the beginning of time, someone did the same thing. "Oh, I only ate the fruit because the woman brought it to me. I didn't even know." But it's interesting. The last part here, he says, these people brought it, so now that it's here, we might as well just sacrifice it to God. They made sure they picked the good sheep, the good oxen, the good cattle, so that we can sacrifice it to God. But do you think that was pleasing in the eyes of the Lord? I'm sure God knew the intention that Saul had, and sure God probably knew that that's what Saul's response. Yet God said that he regretted Saul being king because of his disobedience. You see, full obedience is the key in growing in Christ. Let me repeat that one more time. Full obedience is key. It is important. It is necessary. It is essential to growing in Christ. 1 John 5, verse 3 to 4 says, "For this is the love of God, that what? We keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Now, I'm sure we all know this, that yes, growing in God requires our obedience. It requires our sacrifice. It requires our time, our effort, our financial, our relationship. It requires all these things. And sometimes, you know, because we know these things, we can oftentimes just kind of be lax about it. But we see here that sometimes when we are not in full obedience, we also do not please God. Though our actions may be good, though our intentions may be right, if we are not in full obedience, we are not in the right. Now, the second part I wanted to mention here, and I underlined it in this text, is commandments are not burdensome. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up in the Adventist church, being Adventist was burdensome. I remember I couldn't go to parties on Friday night. I was very much involved in basketball, and I was part of this team, and I couldn't play on our tournaments because they were on Saturday mornings. I remember I have family who are non-Adventist, and we would always go to family parties, and they would have these foods that we couldn't eat. And I remember as a child, even as a preteen and even a teenager, I thought that, oh man, this sucks. I couldn't partake in what seems to be good. Being Adventist is burdensome. Being a Christian is burdensome. Yet the verse here contradicts that. It is not burdensome. It is not supposed to stress you out. It is not supposed to make you feel bad for believing. In fact, it's supposed to enhance you. It says here that our belief, our faith, helps us overcome worldly challenges. So it's quite the opposite. Why is that? Love for God equals obedience of law. And because we have love, because we have faith, because we trust, we then overcome. And now as an adult, that seems great. But as a child, I did not understand. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith is it impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." What this text is trying to say is that it is natural to feel like it is impossible to go to God. As humans, it is not natural for us to do what is right, what is good, what is pure. We need the help of what is pure, what is good, what is true, which is God. Naturally, the Bible even says it, that the flesh is weak. Without God, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith in Him, it is impossible to please Him. And so, if you feel like your relationship with God is burdensome, that is normal. Why? Because the world does not want you to have a relationship with Him. I'm going to repeat that one more time because I think it hasn't sunk in yet. If you feel like your relationship with God is impossible, that is normal because the world does not want you to have a relationship with Him. The world does not want you to realize that you live in victory. The world does not want you to realize that salvation is given to you freely. What the world is saying is that, oh, you're far from God. You've messed up too many times. You are not worth it anymore. Oh, look, if you read this text, if you don't have faith, it's impossible. So what's the point? But the Bible does say that even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, even if you have small faith, you can move mountains. Because you see, the process of growing our faith does not come from us. The process of transformation does not come from us. It comes from the one that gives us the strength. It comes from the one that gives us the life. And how do we gain it? Obedience. Obedience equals love. And love equals obedience. You see, obedience is the expression of love. It is the result of having love. Oftentimes we think that, oh, for me to be a good Christian, I need to obey the law. I need to follow the rules that God had commanded. I need to be a good Christian that way. And you're not wrong. That is not 100% wrong. But it is hard if you don't love that law. If you do not love that God. If you do not love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Because obedience is just a reaction to love. Obedience is just a consequence out of love. Matthew 6, verse 31 to 33 says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we, whatever shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have needs of all these things, but seek first, not second, not third, not fourth, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. For people who play sports, you don't wake up and all of a sudden you're a pro athlete, right? For people who are teachers, you don't wake up and all of a sudden you know all the things that you're supposed to teach. For any other working professional, you're not born knowing your profession. There's a process. There is a journey. It starts off with a desire to do something. When I first started in ministry, I didn't want to be a pastor. I just wanted to know God more. I was going through some life changes and trials, and you know, I was inspired to look for God, and I thought, why not go to a place that teaches about God? And from there, it led me to a place where now, because I found this love for God, man, I can't wait to share this to other people, because I believe people are missing out because God is doing great things in the lives of people. And so that encouraged me to be a pastor. For some of you, your calling may be something else. But for you to be able to hone into that, it starts with a desire to follow. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, the story then continues. It says, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to what? Oh? Yeah, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. You see, Samuel was telling Saul that, yeah, of course, God loves sacrifices. He encourages us to do the good work that is needed for us. But obedience plays more importance than the action. Love for God is more important than what we look like. Because here's the thing. You can, for example, have the nicest clothes, the nicest shoes, the nicest fragrance. But if you did not take a shower today, that stench can still go outside of those clothes. And that's the same thing with our relationship with God. You might dress the part, say the right things. Happy Sabbath. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. How are you? I am loved and favored and blessed. But in deep inside, if you don't have a relationship with God, those words are meaningless. Those actions, coming to church, going to Bible study, are meaningless, because what are you doing? And if you're not connecting to God, you're just wasting your time. So there is an importance to the love of God, which then equals to the obedience of God. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does, the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven." What this verse is saying is that there are many people who will say, "I am a Christian, I am a believer, I love people." But it's not until they truly have the essence of God in their hearts that they are naturally changed for the better. That they are naturally and spiritually changed for the good. Like I said, it is not natural for us to be one who wants to connect with God, because the world does not want us to experience that experience. But here it says, I don't know if you can see that. Oh, you can. It says, "Never take your obedience as the reason God blesses you. Obedience is the outcome of being rightly related to God." Another way of saying this is one of my favorite quotes, is that you are not saved because of the good works you do. You are saved, that's why you do good works. The text says, to put God, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will follow. Everything else will follow, but seek God first." You might say, "Oh, maybe I just don't know my Bible enough." Okay, then read, because what you're doing there is seeking God. "Oh, maybe I have to maybe buy a suit so I can go to church and I look proper." Okay, cool, you can do that, but the suit will decay. The fragrance will disappear. But if you are not cleaned by the love of God, those things are minimal. But do not let your obedience take over the concept of your mind, thinking that, "Oh, because now I'm obey, I'm forever saved." No, 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 no. You obey because you are saved. You obey because you are loved, and you love back. Now, as I was doing this study, I kind of got sidetracked. I don't know if that happens to some of you, but I'm the type of person where my brain suddenly just decides to go into a different thought. And so I was thinking, how do I learn how to be obedient? Do you guys ever wonder that? How do I learn how to be obedient? And I stumbled upon this article about parenting. I'm not a parent yet, so this is something I'm going to keep for myself. But it's interesting, this lady by the name of Amanda Morin, she gave a list of tips to help your children become followers or obedient to your direction. So the first one is ask your child's attention. Second one is minimize distraction, right? So one of those things is when you want to talk to them, try to make sure that, you're talking to them when their TV is off, when their iPad's away. Usually, the best time to do it is while you're eating, because they can't leave unless their food is finished. That's one of the things that I learned. Another one, number three, is speak quietly and calmly. Number four, wait time. Use wait time. What that is if you guys ever watched educational videos for children, usually the main character goes, Can you help me? And they stop. And they wait. Can you help me find the door? Essentially what that is using is it's helping the child dissect what you're saying and process it in their mind so that they understand what's going on. So using the wait time. And then, of course, check for understanding. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Can you explain it in your own words? Number six is the one I like, is tell, don't ask. It's like, instead of asking them, hey, can you sit next to me? You can go, sit next to me, please, right? Kind of affirming that thought. Seven says, give instruction one at a time. Eight, number your directions. Number nine, be precise in what you say. And finally, 10, use visual cues. Now, you might be sitting there, why are you sharing this, Pastor? Like you said, you're not a parent, so this doesn't matter to you. As I was reading this and I was looking at the different descriptions, I realized this is how God speaks to us. He asks for our attention. When we go through some trials, sometimes that seems like God is trying to hurt us, but in reality, God is trying to use that as an opportunity to, hey, remember me? Remember me? I'm here. Minimize distraction. Sometimes God removes certain things in your life so that you can focus on Him. Certain people are removed so that you can focus on Him. Certain job opportunities that might seem good for you, but in reality will distract you from His presence. And so sometimes those are happening. God speaks calmly and quietly. There's a Bible text where it says God speaks in a still small voice. Sometimes the conscious thoughts that we have are not from our own, but from God. God uses wait time. You know, when they say pray, God gives us three answers, yes, no, and wait. Interesting. God checks if we understand. He makes us, you know, go through different trials, and then all of a sudden it clicks. God tells us that He loves us. He doesn't ask for us to love Him back. He has all these different things. And you can go on and go on and see the different examples here. But one thing I like to use is He loves using visual cues. He loves using different things in our life to remind us that at the end of the day, He is still with us. That He is still good. He is still pure. He is still loving. He is still calling to you. God is calling. And, you know, when I was growing up, when pastors would show this illustration, God is calling, it's usually Jesus knocking on the door. But I thought, oh, you know, it's modern day. Why don't we use a phone? But the message, though the visual illustration is different, the message is still the same. God is calling you. Each and one of everyone that is here, whether you're online or in person, He's calling you to come to Him. Lay your burdens upon Him, and He will give you rest. The world that we live in today is not a world that I'm sure many of us want to stay in. It's fallen apart. Many things are going wrong, and it's easy to look at those things and be like, you know what? There's no point of me being obedient because, you know, life is better when I do my own thing. Or life is better when I go to church sometimes and do my own thing sometimes, be obedient partially, and then be not obedient. But God is calling us to be more. God is calling us to be more. It's not enough anymore to just be someone who attends church. It's not enough anymore for someone who serves in church. What God is now calling us is, hey, seek me first, and then everything else will follow. Seek me first, and then your children will follow. Seek me first, and then your spouse will follow. Seek me first, and then that job, that relationship, anything and everything will follow. Deuteronomy, and then we're going to end here. This is the last text, I promise. This was our first text. You shall walk in the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. What this text is saying is that life with God, though it is hard, though it may be a struggle, though you might feel like an outcast, though you may experience moments of depression, sadness, sorrow, fear, anxiety, it is still a better life in the long run. A life with God, though it is opposite of the fun life here on this earth, this fun life that the world packages and sends to you, though it is the opposite of that, it is still, in the long run, better for you. And I know many people here have testimonies who can attest to that. And I want you to think of those things in moments of trial, in moments of fear, in moments of doubts, in moments of loneliness. Think of the good things that God has done for you. And I will tell you now from experience, from other testimonies, that if God can do this for people years before we were even born, He can for sure do it for you today. God loves you. God wants you. And I pray you want Him as well. That's my sermon.